I suppose that on an evening like this and under these circumstances, it would be good if there would be an authoritative book or writing or speech or lecture that had been given that could be used to say, this is accepted, this is what is understood, this is what is believed, this is what is practiced, these are the rituals, these are the initiations, these are the oaths, these are the things that go on, this is how the temple is set up, these are the furnishings of the temples, these are the officers, this is everything that goes on with this, to where you had that and you could say, now this is it, and that's all there is to it. And a person would have no argument about that, and there'd be no discussion of it. When I finished getting the outline ready, and before I sent it to Garland, I went to a gentleman that I know in Jonesboro who is a member of the lodge. He has been in years past. He attended church. He's not done that in years, but I went and visited with him. I handed him the outline, and I said, would you read over this for me? We talked about a number of other things, but I asked him if he'd read it. And he said, well, sure. So I read it, and when he finished, I said, would you tell me, is there anything that I have misrepresented? I said, there is no way that I want to misrepresent anyone. And this is what he did. He just smiled. And I said, you don't understand. I don't want to misrepresent. I don't want to say something that is wrong. If I have misrepresented in any way, can you not tell me if this is not the case? Tell me if there's anything I need to change or leave out. Because I don't want to misrepresent anyone. And you know what he kept doing? This. And that's all he did. I said, if I'm misrepresenting you and I'm teaching and preaching error, I'm going to lose my soul. I said, I don't want to do that. I said, can you not give me some insight? And he said, no, sir. And just kept smiling. In the outline, you're going to find that there are occasions in that outline where I use an expression and I say, or they have said. When I do that, I want you to understand that if you're reading that and you're taking that into account, that what I am doing is I'm quoting from those that I have gleaned and believe to be the most reliable and substantiated of the things that have been written concerning them. And I'm not necessarily telling you that when you talk to someone, he's going to say, yes, that's right, or no, that's wrong. But rather, I would tell you that these are the things that I have learned. I will also tell you that from one who had served in a lodge, did acknowledge the fact that there were a number of things that I'll be dealing with tonight that were exactly as they were in his case. Now, you may talk to someone, or you may be here tonight, and you may say, that's just not right, that's not the way it is. If that's true, you'll be my friend if you'll sit down with me and help me to understand better. And I mean that. If you study the history of the lodge, you'll find that you go back to about 1717 as far as when they say the first real lodge was actually established and the one they look back to. However, that's not really where they look to their beginning. If you read their writings, you will find that they go back to 1 Kings chapter 7 and they talk about Hiram. And they speak of Hiram as having been the first master mason. And they speak of him as being someone to whom God gave special instruction. They gave him not only special instruction, but they also say that God gave to him a secret word. that by use of this he could travel wherever he needed to travel, and with the use of this word he could gain the materials that he needed in helping him to build the temple. And from that time, they began to trace their beginnings. If you start looking at when they really began to grow, it would be from about the 9th to the 16th centuries. And during that time was a time when in Europe there were great cathedrals being built. There was also great poverty in the world. And there was not a great amount of work being done. And so in order to work, there were those who began to form guilds, trade guilds, what you'd look at as unions. And they began to set these up, and they were men who were those who would do building. They were primarily stone workers. And they worked in the building of these cathedrals during that about 600-year period. At the end of that period, you have a period where there's not as much building going on, and some things change, and the lodges began to be somewhat different. They began not to be so much a trade guild as they did a social gathering place. But in order to be able to establish certain requirements for membership into these, they began to set forth initiations. And they began to set forth things that had to be done in order to be members of these organizations. And they began to set these up. Freemasonry has a great deal written about it. You'll find a number of things written. I primarily used two writers. One was Albert Pike. Albert Pike was a Grand Commander of the Scottish Rite. Albert Mackey was a 32nd degree Mason. They did a great deal of writing concerning the Masonic rituals, initiations, the things that were done. However, you will find that if you speak to someone and you try to tell them that in Pike's Morals and Dogma something is said, they'll say, "We don't accept that." If you say Mackey said in, they'll say, "We don't accept that." And they deny that there are any authorized writings to which you can turn or read. So it makes it somewhat difficult. But let me, in giving to you things that have been written not by some outsider, not by Brother Blair, or not by some Christian, but by these themselves. And I've given you a number of quotations in the book, and I want to mention some of these, and I'm simply going to read them, not because I don't think you can read, but because I want you to get before you tonight, first of all, what this organization is. Let me say also that there are a number of things we could discuss tonight. And I suppose it would have been an easy thing for me to have written another 25 pages of material. We could have talked about an entered apprentice. We could have talked about a fellow craft. We could have talked about the master mason. We could have talked about all the different degrees. We could talk about the Shriners. We could talk about all the different organizations among them. We could talk about a number of things this evening. We could talk about the fact that they take that sharp instrument, and when that one enters in as an entered apprentice and they put that upon his left breast and press it against that. We could talk about those things. We could talk about his blindfold. We could talk about his dress. I just don't know this evening that all those things are necessary. We could talk about the oaths that they take and how that they promise if they ever, they swear that if they ever reveal the secrets that they would be willing to slit their throats from one side to the other. Or where they say that if they were ever to reveal these things, someone should cut open their chest and reach and take from them their very heart. We could talk about those things, and I think that'd be enough to cause sober-minded people to say something's not right here. We could talk about some secret words. And we could talk about handshakes. And we could talk about which knuckle to rub and which finger to rub and all of those things. We could talk about different grips. We could talk about shibboleth. Ever heard that word? It's found in Judges 12:6. It's a secret word. Tubal-Cain, Genesis 4:22. It's a secret word. When I mentioned to the fellow that I was talking about, I said, "Are these indeed the secret words?" He said, "Well, if they're secret, how do you know them?" But then he told me, "I'm not playing." I'll tell you this, if you got a fellow in the congregation where you preach who is a member of a lodge, go up to him, give him a handshake, and lean over in his ear and whisper and say, "Mahabone." Dan Moore that I mentioned did that to a fellow, scared him to death. He said, it was like this, you know. Looked like Barney, one of those nervous fits he was having. I don't say those things to make light of this, brethren, because I take it very seriously. I really do. And it hurts me that I've got brethren that see that and believe that this is nothing more than being a member of the Lions Club or the Rotary Club or some other civic organization. And they don't understand that there's differences. They argue that it's not a religion. And they say it's not a religion just because you have prayers doesn't make it a religion. You have prayers at a ball game. Doesn't make it a religious event. Can I suggest to you some things that they say? They say it is a fraternal society based on certain moral and religious doctrines. The moral doctrines including brotherly love, relief and truth, temperance, fortitude, prudence, and justice, and the religious doctrines comprising a belief in a supreme being and the immortality of the soul. But that's not religious. It's a belief in God and a belief in the resurrection to a future life. In the belief of every true master mason, the doctrine of the resurrection is one of the great landmarks of the order. And its importance and necessity may be estimated from the fact that almost the whole design of speculative masonry from its earliest origin seemed to have been to teach this great doctrine of the resurrection, John 11:25 and 26. And that's not my scriptural reference, it's his. A belief in the existence of God as the grand architect of the universe is one of the most important landmarks of the order. It has always been deemed essential that a denial of the existence of a supreme and superintending power is an absolute disqualification for initiation. Pike says the oracles of God do not speak from the pulpit alone. He further said every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion and its teachings are instruction in religion. Here we meet as brethren. He said, much of the Masonic secrets manifest itself without speech revealing it to him who even partially comprehends the degrees in proportion as he receives them, and particularly to those who advance to the highest degrees of the ancient and accepted Scottish Rite. He says, the Rite raised a corner of the veil even in the degree of apprentice, for it there declares that Masonry is a worship. Pike says, it is universal, eternal, immutable religion such as God planted in the heart of universal humanity. The master of the lodge is its priest and the director of its religious ceremonies. His duty is to select the scriptures, prayers, and such, And he should be present at the burial of the dead. A meeting of a Masonic lodge is a religious ceremony. Now, brethren, those are not my words. That's the words of those who were, at the time they wrote these words, Masons. And they themselves, in the positions they held, and we're not talking about those who were entered apprentices and didn't know what was going on quite yet. We're talking about those who have spent their lives in the lodge. We're talking about those who have lived their lives following these precepts. And they say, here is what Masonry is. And they have said that. They say it's a religion. They believe in pure theism. That does not necessarily mean they believe in the same God you believe in, but it means that they believe there's a supreme being, a superintending being, a supreme architect of the university, of the universe. And it does not also matter to them whether you be a Christian or whether you be a Buddhist, whether you be a Muslim, or what you may be religiously, as long as you believe in a supreme being. They will argue strongly that they are not a religion if you press them. One of my fellow elders tells me that if it walks like a duck, got feathers like a duck, got a bill like a duck, waddles like a duck, quacks like a duck, I figure it's a duck. If they meet in a temple with a worshipful master, if they go through initiations where they kiss the Bible, or, depending on what kind of lodge it may be, they kiss the Koran, or they kiss the Pentateuch, as the light of their lives, when they practice what is referred to by them as worship, when they have a plan which they say offers to them salvation, when they have a funeral service wherein they quote Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verses 1 through 7, they use the evergreen as a symbol of everlasting life, they put the apron on him and they talk about him going to that lodge beyond that celestial lodge. I'm going to tell you, folks, that tells me it's a religion. And I'm going to say to you tonight that you might as well try to be a Baptist and a Christian, or to be a Methodist and a Christian, or to be a Catholic and a Christian, or to be a Muslim and a Christian, or to be any other sect or cult in the world, and also to be a Christian as to be a Mason and a Christian. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch. Matthew 15, 13 and 14. In Psalm 127 and verse 1, he said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain which build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. When I read in the pages of this book, I read where there is one church, where there is one system of religion that is accepted by God. When I read in this book, I read that that church is the church of Christ. And when I read the passage in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," singular, "and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it," singular, that eliminates it and something else. When I read where Jesus is the head of the church, Ephesians 1:22-23, when I read where He is the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:18, then I don't have some worshipful master or any other man that I bow down before and that I give obeisance to and that I submit to other than to the Christ who died for me. When I start taking oaths which would say that I would be willing to take my own life if I were to tell what they are doing and what we are doing, when I take the kind of oaths they take, I am not following what God says. Good people, somebody tell you. I'm going to tell you a secret, but now you've got to promise me that if you ever tell anybody, you're going to slit your throat just right from here to ear. I'm going to say, "Fella, you're crazy. Darling, now I'm going to tell you something. If you ever tell anybody, you've got to promise to let me cut your chest open, reach in, grab your heart, and jerk it out of your chest." Something's wrong. It's interesting to me that most of these that go through these initiations, they come out and evidently they walk through some fog that brings them out and they're dumbfounded. They don't know what they did. You talk to someone and say, "Did you go through these initiations?" They say, "I don't remember that." "They did something." "Yeah, well, they put a blindfold on me, I think, but I don't remember." I'm going to tell you, folks, somebody talk to me like that and help me promising those kind of things, I think I'd remember it. I think I would. If masonry is a religion, and it is, you cannot go to heaven in the lodge. You can only go to heaven in Christ. And I beg you, if you're in the lodge, or if you know someone that's in the lodge, to do everything you can to get them out of it. Because from there, you can't go to heaven. Let me tell you a second reason. First, I can't support it, encourage it, be a party to it, or encourage anybody else to be a party to it, because it's a religion, and a false religion at that. But there's a second reason that I want to deal with tonight. Brethren, do you realize that in the lodge they can't use the name of Christ in their initiations? Now they'll argue with you if you say you can't use the name of Christ. They say, "Oh yeah, we can too." But not in their initiations. I found it interesting that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, they use this passage. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." Verse 12 they use. "Now them that are such we command and exhort that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." You know, when I first read that in their writings and I read what they were saying, I thought, that doesn't sound right for some reason. And I'm reading where these are things that they go through, and this is a part of the initiation that they're going through, and I'm reading where these things, and I'm saying, something's not right. And then I start reading some more of their material, and I'm reading where there were those that determined they needed to make some typographical corrections. There were some errors in the typing. You see, originally those passages had in them this. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. But they said there were some typographical errors they had to correct, and they removed Christ from those two passages. Good people, how can a person be a part? How can a person try to be a Christian and be a part of some organization that removes Christ from the Word of God? How can a person say, I want to be a Christian, and I want to be a member of the body of Christ, but I am also a Mason, and as a Mason, I follow the tenets of Masonry. When the Masons take Christ out of their very writings, out of their very initiations, and in their very prayers, during their initiations, they do not pray in the name of Christ. They pray, but they conclude their prayers simply, Amen. And they don't mention Christ. Good people, that's not the way I read the apostles reacting when they were told about the name of Jesus and told not to use it anymore. You know, in Acts the 4th chapter, I read in verse 19 where they say, "Were they right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God judge ye? For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." And in chapter 5, when I read in chapter 5, I read where in verse 29 they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You know what they were being told to do? Don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Stop this preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, no. They were told, don't preach this in the temple anymore. And when the angel delivered them and said, go, stand, speak in the temple the words of this life, they went and preached Christ in the temple. And when somebody tries to tell me, you need to be a part of an organization where you can't talk about and mention Christ, something's wrong with the organization. And something's wrong with those who'd want to be a part of such an organization. How under heaven can a person say that he wants to be a Christian, he wants to follow Christ, he wants to go to heaven when this life is over, but he wants to be a part of an organization where he can't talk about Jesus? I don't understand that. It's beyond my feeble comprehension. How can you be a part of an organization when I'm told to go and carry the word to the whole world, to preach it to every creature under heaven? When I'm told that Jesus sends them to the highways and byways and sends them out to look in every place and under in every corner, under every hedge, in every place you can find them and bring them. And I'm told now you can do that every place, but no, you can't do that in the temple. Don't come in here bringing that. You see, the problem is that we may have some folks here that are members of the lodge that don't believe in Jesus. They don't have to be members of the lodge. They just have to believe in God. And in this place, we're trying to be and have the unity that God would have us to be, have. And so we don't talk about those things that are going to cause any kind of disruptions. So you can't talk about Jesus in here. When the early disciples were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching. Reckon what they preached? Everywhere. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. He went down and preached Christ. Good people, who would want to be a part of any kind of an organization, I don't care what it is, where you're told that you can't talk about Jesus here. You can't mention the name of Christ here. You see, you need certain things in order to be able to get through life. And they give a great deal of emphasis to light. And in their initial initiations, they start going through and you have that one who, when he has his blindfold on and he can't see, they say he's hoodwinked, which means he's blindfolded. And as he's blindfolded, they ask him the question, "What would you have?" And his answer must be, "Light." And they jerk the hoodwink off, and he sees light. And the second step along, they blindfold him again. "What do you need?" "Light! Light!" And then he's to acknowledge that book of God, whether it be, as I've already mentioned, the Bible, or whether it be the Koran, or simply the Pentateuch, he kisses that because it's my light. I don't find light in a Masonic lodge in this book, not in this book, the Bible. This book tells me Jesus is the light, and they won't let him in. This book tells me that Jesus is the light of the world, and tells me that he came to take men out of darkness and bring them into light. Read John 1, 4 and 5, and read John 3, 16 through 19, and you find that men love darkness rather than light, but Jesus came offering light. And here's the only one that offers light tonight is Jesus. He's the only one. You won't find light in Muhammad. You won't find him in Judaism. You won't find light in Buddha. You won't find it in any other false religion under heaven. You only find light in Christ. And you can't bring him in here. They want light. They say the most important thing of all for them is light. But the very source of light they won't let come in and give it to them. They reject the very source of light, and thereby they reject the source of life. And though they may crave light, very simply and plainly tonight, they may take the hoodwink off, and he may be able to see, but he's in greater darkness than he was before they blindfolded him. And he'll stay in that darkness and never come out of that darkness until he comes to Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." They offer or offering to men a way to God other than through Jesus, when Jesus said, "I am the way." No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. There's no way to Jesus except through God and through revelation, but they reject the very revelation that reveals the Christ. What do you do with the Great Commission when you can't teach Jesus? What do you do with the commission that tells us to go everywhere preaching Christ? What do you do with that tonight? For a Mason to try to uphold the doctrines of Masonry and to also try to hold on to the gospel of Christ is to commit adultery. In James 4:4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, if any man be the friend of the world, he's the enemy of God." When you read this book, what do you see as God's attitude toward those who reject his Son? What do you see as the attitude of our Father as he looks down upon broken humanity and he sees the need that they have for salvation, and therefore he has sent the blessed Son to die? And here are those who have spit upon him. They have beaten him. They have crushed a crown of thorns on his head. They have carried him to a hill. They have nailed him to a cross. They have railed out against him. They have watched him die. and for my Father in heaven to have to look down upon any individual and see someone who doesn't appreciate the price that has been paid and would not be willing to die for the one who died for them. Something's wrong with the heart of that individual. It's hardened. Some try to argue in a number of ways. Some will argue that they can mention Christ when they get to certain points. When you get to the Knights Templar, you can mention Christ. It's okay. It's okay not to mention Christ. It's okay not to do that until I get so far along in my initiations and after I've gone so far and get so deep into this. Then I can start talking about Christ. Well, what happens if the night before you finally make Knights Templar, the Lord comes and finds you there in some false religion where you can't mention His name? I'm going to tell you, you may not have confessed Him there, but when the Lord comes, you're going to stand in a place where you will confess Him. And you may not want to bow down to Him. You may want to bow down before some stand that has a Bible and a compass and a square on it and three lights sitting in there, candles burning. And you may want to bow yourself down before that and kiss that all you want to. But you're going to bow one day and it's not going to be pleasant. And if you think slitting your throat from ear to ear or reaching in and taking your heart and pulling it out would be a terrible price to have to pay, it's nothing compared to what you're going to lose if you continue down that road. Masonic prayers never reach higher than the ceiling. Because Jesus is the mediator, how can they offer a prayer and that prayer not be through Jesus when He's the only mediator between God and man? How you do that? Twice in the years that I've been preaching, I've been present when they had a funeral service. I've gone to the cemetery and I've watched them march in. And I've listened to their quotations and I've listened to their words and I've watched them as they pass dust and as they throw in the evergreen. I've seen the things that they do. I've seen the apron that they're sure that he has so that he can take his lambskin with him, so he'll be ready when he gets to the lodge. And I sit with tears because they are offering hope that's never offered here. They're offering a plan for salvation which is never recorded in this book. They're offering hope that God never offered. And it's false hope. And it's false security. It's a dream and an illusion. I can't help but think that on those two occasions that there would be two people who were lying there that would be crying out, "Please speak to these people and don't let them come to this awful place." I read about a man that had five brothers and said, "Don't let them die and come here." And I'm going to tell you, people, this book is right. And this book says there's no salvation in a Masonic lodge. This is the hope. It's Christ. He's the only hope. And if you reject Him, or you try to supplement your salvation in Him with something such as these kinds of organizations, you're casting Christ away. You see, He won't be joined to such. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. And when I read about that bride, it's going to be a bride that is without spot and without blemish, Ephesians 5 and verse 27. When I read about that wonderful wedding one day in Revelation 19, I'm reading about a bride that's adorned for her husband, that is prepared for her husband, and that bride is not going to be able to bring somebody along with her. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the only hope you have of heaven is Christ. If you're a part of some false religion, some religion other than that that's described here, it won't carry you to heaven. If you're a part of a lodge, as many good works as you may do, as many wonderful burn hospitals and children's hospitals that you may have, as much good as you may be able to accomplish in helping those who suffer, all of your civic good won't get you to heaven. The Bible says that you've got to hear what God says, His Word. Romans 10:17. You've got to believe Jesus, and Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Jesus tells us that if we don't repent, not of some sins or of most sins, but if we don't repent of every sin, turn from it, hate it, despise it, abhor that life. Luke 13:3 says, if you don't, you're going to perish. In Romans 10:10, he says that if we confess with our mouth, that brings salvation. That confession is unto salvation. And this book tells us that if we're baptized into Christ, that's the place where you find salvation. In Romans 6:3 and 4, he says, know ye not that so many of us, if we're baptized into Christ. When I read in Galatians 3:26 and 27, he says, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. And when I read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, he said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. You read this book, and you'll never find salvation in a Masonic lodge. You will only find it in Christ. And our plea this evening is that you would give up every man-made organization, whatever it is and wherever it is, and you'd come out of that and simply, in humble obedience, come to Christ. To simply be a New Testament Christian. If you're not one of God's children tonight, we've plainly told, or at least I hope we have, what you need to do. And we'd beg you to be buried with your Lord tonight in baptism, that you might be forgiven and raised to walk in newness of life as a new creature in Christ, with old things passed away and all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We'd beg you this evening, if you're a part of some human organization, such as the Masonic Lodge, and you're trying to walk with Christ and to walk in the lodge, we beg you tonight to repent of it. And I don't simply mean just repent of it and don't go to any more meetings. I mean you need to write and get out. I've been told of fellows who decided they didn't want to be in a lodge anymore, so they just decided they'd quit going, they'd quit paying their dues. And in Memphis, I had a fellow that said, I hadn't been to any meetings and I hadn't paid my dues. Said, I'm not associated with that anymore. I said, you're not. No. A few years later, he got to the point that he was without work and he's needing a job and he's having troubles finding a job. You know what he did? Went and paid his back dues. Got himself back in good standing at the lodge. And some of his good buddies helped him get his job back. Now, they'll tell you that you're not supposed to have any mercenary interest in becoming a member. But he did. I suggest to you that it's not enough for you just simply to quit paying your dues. Folks, you need to come out of it. Walk away from it. Leave it.